Genesis chapter 47. We have heard some of our brethren speak about the beauties of Presbyterianism. And one of the beauties is that the minister of the word is a man under authority. Not only must the minister give account to God, but he has to give account to his local session. He has to give account to his local congregation. He has to give account to the presbytery. And that's a good thing, because men need to be under authority. We all need to realize that we are under authority. We are commanded to be subject one to another in the fear of God. And I think that it's very good for a preacher to be disciplined, to be made to study, and even to do things that are not so easy and pleasant. And I think one thing that requires that is, as Brother Calvin did, going through books of Scripture chapter by chapter. That is a discipline. But then on the occasion each month of the Lord's table, the preacher has the privilege of going topically or however God lays some particular word on the heart. And I am very delighted to study tonight, God willing, John 17, verse 5, in the high priestly prayer of Jesus as he prayed to the Father that he would come again into that glory that he had with the Father before the world was. And we are called to remember him. We like to think a lot of things about our Savior and all the wonderful things he's done for us and is doing for us. But what about the Lord himself? He says, "This do in remembrance of me." As a person, as a most glorious, eternal person in the Holy Godhead. So we're going to think about that tonight. But now we will read together the Word of God. I'll read here beginning with verse 1 of this not so long chapter in Genesis 47. Let us hear the Word of the Lord. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they are in the land of Goshen." And he took some of his brethren, even 5 men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, "What is your occupation?" And they said unto Pharaoh, "Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." They said, moreover, unto Pharaoh, "For to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen." And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, "My father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land, make thy father and thy brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen, let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle." Very interesting point that one of the commentators said there. If there are any men of activity, diligent men, make them those who take care of my cattle. And the old commentator said there's a spiritual lesson there, that we do not need lazy men taking care of God's flock, but men of activity. Verse 7. And Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, "How old art thou?" And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren, and all his father's household, with bread according to their families. And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth." And Joseph said, "Give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail." And they brought their cattle unto Joseph. And Joseph gave them bread in exchange for their horses, for the flocks, and for the cattle of the herds, and for the asses. And he fed them with bread for all their cattle that year, for that year. When that year was ended, they came unto him the second year and said unto him, "We will not hide it from my Lord how that our money is spent. My Lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh. And give us seed, that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate." And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the border of Egypt, even to the other end thereof. Only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them. Wherefore they sold not their lands. Then Joseph said unto the people, "Behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land." Isn't that interesting? The founders of our country, and even those since them, have had some bit of wisdom to know that if they expected blessing from the Almighty, then they did not need to tax the Almighty and His work and His people in particular. They have certainly stretched beyond where they should have stretched. But here's an example even from the heathen religionist. Well, let's go on here. In verse 23, "Then Joseph said unto the people, 'Behold, I bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the increase that you shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own, for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for food of your little ones.' And they said, 'Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants or slaves.' And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priests only, which became not Pharaoh's. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel, that is Jacob, must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, swear unto me. And he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. Amen. We trust that God will today, by His Spirit, take up His Word and minister to our hearts, that at the close of this chapter and at the close of this meeting, that we would be so impressed of the Lord and His grace that we would be forced to worship and enjoy the worship, even as Jacob or Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head when he thought of all of God's goodness and grace to him all the days of his life upon the earth. I trust the Lord will indeed bless us. During World War II, in the 1940s, the big news on the world scene out of the land of Egypt was the defeat of Hitler's great general, Erwin Rommel, by the British general, Bernard Montgomery. But the really big news was hidden, as the attention of the world overshadowed the real news by the news of the war. The really big news from Egypt was an archaeological discovery during those days by the archaeologist Brooks Bay. It was a record written in hieroglyphics of the failure of the Nile River to overflow its banks for 7 consecutive years. Now, isn't that amazing? The result was a terrible famine. The hieroglyphic record brings out that there was famine because the Nile failed to overflow its banks for 7 consecutive years. Now, if you've studied the Nile River, you were probably aware that the Nile is fed, not particularly from Egypt, but from the countries more to the interior of the African continent. So the drought in Egypt was connected with a drought in many other countries. Secular historians date the record of that particular artifact from 1700 BC, the exact time of the famine recorded from Genesis 41 to 47. Now, isn't that a coincidence? World history is amazing. The Discovery Channel on television regularly broadcast the ongoing work of amazed archaeologists as they find these wonderful historical details, and they're shocked often by them at how these things continue to support the biblical historical record. So I tell you today that we do not need the hypotheses or the billions of years that are postulated by the atheistic evolutionists. We only need faith and patience as we continue to learn what the archaeologists' spades and brushes are continuing to uncover. Now, this historical 47th chapter of Genesis sets before us the last days of aged Jacob upon the earth. So I want to point out three things about Jacob in relation to the land of Egypt in this chapter. This chapter illustrates what St. Paul wrote in the New Testament, "The time is short." That's what I would entitle the message. The time is short. But the three things about Jacob, I believe, point that up. First of all, we see him having shortly arrived in Egypt. At the beginning of the chapter, he had just gotten there. So I say that he had shortly arrived there. In the second place, we see his short accommodations in Egypt. He was only there for 17 years. Out of 147 years, 17 years is a very short little space. In the third place, the chapter ends with his shortly abandoning Egypt. The time had come for Jacob to die. So first of all, we see Jacob just having shortly arrived in Egypt. In the first 10 verses of the chapter, you see that. He came into Egypt very humbly, riding in another man's wagon. Pharaoh's wagon and Pharaoh's animals had been sent to haul him into Egypt. The whole family were very humble, lowly shepherds, those despised by all the Egyptians, looked down on as though they were a caste far beneath them. Although they came humbly, they came boldly before the great Pharaoh. There were two reasons that they came boldly. These five brothers representing the family came to Pharaoh. They came humbly, and yet they came boldly for these two reasons. Number one, they had the best mediator possible. One who had the greatest influence of all upon the highest king. It was Joseph. Because he himself was an exalted royal ruler, he was a prince and a savior. And he was their beloved brother, bone of their bone and flesh of their flesh. He loved them, and he had their best interest at heart. So I say the first reason they had to come boldly, even though they were coming humbly, they could come because they had the best mediator. And secondly, they had not only a mediator, they had a royal covenant promise from the throne. The highest king had already promised from his throne in chapter 45 and verse 18 that he would give the best land in all of Egypt to Joseph's family. So the sons of Jacob accepted the promise and they asked the land of Goshen on the basis of the promise of the great king. So I think there's something we can learn from that. As believers in the triune God, we have the absolutely best, perfect mediator, advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, because He loves us as His near and dear brethren. And we can ask for the fulfillment of all of God's covenant promises to us through the mediator, through His merit, through His majesty. So let us pray in faith in Jesus' name for all that God has promised us in Christ. What has He promised us? Romans 8:32 tells us in that very verse that God, who has given us the greatest in His Son, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? This includes everything that we could possibly need. I did not say, neither did God say, everything that we could ever desire, but everything that we really need, the Lord has promised to supply. So remember that when you pray, we have the best possible mediator, and we have the surest and the greatest covenant promises. When Jacob himself came before Pharaoh after his sons were there, He blessed Pharaoh in verse 7 and again in verse 10. What about that? He goes before the king, the ruler of the highest empire, the greatest empire on earth at that time. And he goes in and he blesses him in the Lord's name. And when he leaves, he blesses him in the Lord's name. Jacob was humble, and yet Jacob was gracious. And certainly the lesser was blessed of the greater, as God says in His Word. Because this man was on the verge of inheriting a kingdom far greater than the kingdom that Pharaoh ruled over. And he counted his years in days. You may notice there in verse 9 when we're reading it, he spoke of the days of his years. Isn't that an interesting way to view your life? It is the very way that God has commanded us. Psalm 90 and verse 12, the command is clear. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Oh, there it is. We need to number our days. Our days here are very short. 17 years go by so quickly. There was a young lady here yesterday with all those ladies. 17. And how quickly those years fly by. What can you remember from those first 17 years? It's just like a tale that's told. How many tales can you tell from your first 17 years? How many tales can you tell from the last 17 years? It's just life goes by so quickly. Well, the Lord would have us to number our days because our time here is very short, as Jacob admitted. We are sojourners here. We are here temporarily. We are here for a short time. We're not here to stay. We're here to sojourn. We must soon leave. This is not our home. There is an eternity awaiting. You think about that. Isn't that something? The scene of time is rapidly evaporating for eternity. Eternity looms on the horizon for every one of us. So we have seen Jacob after shortly arriving in Egypt. Now, secondly, Jacob's short accommodations in Egypt, verses 11 through 27. You notice in verses 11 and 12 that Joseph was primarily concerned with settling his family in the land of Goshen. It's just the same with our Lord. Joseph was a great lord in Egypt. But our Lord is primarily taken up on that throne with ordering all of providence and grace for His people. Why is the world still standing? Not because there's such a vast population, but because God still has His people on earth. So the reason that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, upon the highest throne is directing providence is primarily for the blessing, the care, and the maintenance of His people. Joseph's chief concern was his people. And the Lord is the providential preserver of all men, but especially of those who are His believers. If you ever have trouble with 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, trying to get it in an understanding and reformed viewpoint, just understand that that verse is simply saying in the context that God is the providential preserver of all men, but especially of those who are His believers. His great providence is evident in that Goshen was only sparsely populated beforehand. There was plenty of room in Goshen for the chosen people not only to go in, but to do as verse 27 says that they did. Israel went into Goshen, and they grew and multiplied exceedingly. Lots of babies were being born. Little Hebrew babies all over Goshen. It was God's purpose to fill that land with millions of His people. And He did. But there was plenty of room there. It was reminding us of God's provision for the Mayflower Pilgrims in 1620. Plymouth Plantation was built where a most savage tribe of murderous Indians had lived aforetime. But God, in His providence, had prepared the way for the pilgrims by wiping out that savage Patuxent tribe with disease some years before the pilgrims entered that area around Cape Cod. Isn't that amazing? God providing for His people. So shouldn't our minds be filled with doubt? How can God possibly do anything for us in the 21st century? He never did anything for any of His people before, did He? No. It is foolish. It is sinful unbelief that causes us to doubt the infinite supplies of Almighty God for His people. May God help us. Well, Joseph was merciful not only to his own people as he was taking care of the Hebrew people, but he was merciful to the Egyptian Gentiles as well. If you notice verses 13 down to 26, he sold them grain as long as they had money. It wasn't like Joseph was figuring out some scheme where he could enrich himself, as our professed leaders do, voting themselves more and more deeply, getting their fingers into your wallets and purses. Joseph was not doing that. He was not enriching himself in any way. Do you notice who it was that proposed after they had gotten rid of all their money and their cattle? The people said, "We are starving." And Joseph was very compassionate toward those Gentiles. He was supplying food for his family, but he was willing to bend over backwards, helping the starving Egyptians. Finally, he allowed the Egyptians to put themselves into slavery for a while in exchange for their food. This was not a wicked arrangement devised by covetous men. God's providence had reduced Egypt to a nation of starving beggars. If it had not been for Joseph, the streets of Egypt would have been filled with the dead and the dying. The Egyptians agreed with the justice of Joseph's administration. And they admitted that he, his provisions and his plans had saved them. And there comes that name that Pharaoh had given him, Zaphnath-Paaneah, the Savior of the world. They said to Joseph there, did you notice in verse, what does he say there? Verse 20. Okay, I wrote the verse down here. 25 and 26. Let us find. Verse 25. They said, "Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's slaves." You've saved us, Joseph. You were our Savior. It is the same with all of us. We are reduced by our sinful nature to famine and to eternal death. Unless our Almighty Joseph, in our case, the Lord Jesus Christ, grant to us the bread of life, then we must perish forever. We are invited. We are commanded to go to Christ, empty and helpless and hopeless as we are, to ask for His salvation, for Christ Jesus Himself, the true bread of life. It is for us. It is our responsibility. We are invited. We are commanded. And if you do not come to Christ and ask Him for the bread of life, you can blame no one but yourself. Joseph's administration was so like Christ. He was perfectly honest, not taking the money for himself. He gave the heavy coins to Pharaoh. Verse 14 says it all went to Pharaoh's house, not to Joseph's house. And you know, it's just like Christ. As Christ did all that He did to give the great weight of glory to His Father. He was full of special mercy, love, and grace to His chosen nation. You notice all of Israel was eating freely without money, without price. It was all of grace for them. Free from bondage, free from anything of human merit. They had what they had. Freely from the hands of the Savior of the world. Zaphnath-Paaneah. There He was. His administration was full of wisdom, energy, and timely thoroughness. He did not fail His people. He never ran out of His abundance. And Jacob only enjoyed those accommodations very shortly. Verse 28 says only 17 years. 17 years He was in Egypt. The 17 years flew by so quickly. Matthew Henry pointed out a very interesting fact, that Joseph was 17 years old when Jacob lost him for all those years. It was Joseph who was cared for as a young babe and child by his father for 17 years. So now in exchange, Joseph takes care of his aged father for 17 years. What a pattern. It's only right that those who took care of us and when we were little, that we should take care of them in their old age. Now, lastly, Jacob was shortly abandoning Egypt. You see it in verses 28 and 29. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. He had come only for a short sojourn. Not a long stay at all. He was a confessing believer. He confessed, "This world is not my home." He confessed, "I'm looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." That's good, to look for a city that has foundations. I don't know if you ever see the Weather Channel. If you ever look at that on your computer or television, you see these devastating pictures. We've seen a lot of it ourselves. April 27th of last year. You see things that were built as well as they could be built at the time. And they're wiped out. Completely destroyed. Jacob was looking for a city with foundations, whose builder and maker is God. No storm can ever reach such a place. No quake can ever shake down such a city. Jacob further confessed, "I believe in the resurrection of the body." You notice what he did there? He made his son swear. He entered into a covenant. He had a covenant obligation on his son, receiving a covenant promise from his son. The covenant was sworn. The oath was sure. Verses 29 to 31. What did he say? My body is going to be taken up from this land. My body is going to the promised land. I'm not going to stay in an Egyptian embalmer's crypt. I'm not going to be relegated to some corner of a pyramid. I'm going to be forever, both body and soul, with God's chosen people. I'm going to the land of my perfect and permanent inheritance. I'm going to enjoy the unbroken, sweet worship of Almighty God. I can't wait. So I'm going to do some of that right now. I'm going to worship right now. So he bowed his head on the head of the bed. And he worshiped God right there. I'm so looking forward to that unbroken worship of Almighty God. I will never sin anymore. I'm so sick and tired of myself and my sin. And I'm looking forward to worshiping Him with an unsinning heart. Wow. How good is the God that we adore? He does all things well. He will not even leave our bodies in a dark and fallen world. Even my body is going to be taken up from here and carried into that glorious promised land. So Jacob's worship at the end of this chapter is very happy worship. We hear people say, be real. They talk about living in the real world. Well, this is real world living. This is biblical real world theology. No matter how happy, how loving, how healthy you and your family may be, the time is coming. And the time is coming quickly. When your happy home circle is going to be invaded. That sweet home fellowship of the family is going to be broken up. I couldn't write these words. My heart was so moved by the thought of our families. The most precious people we have on earth. This is awful. This is devastating. This is terrible. The old Puritan preacher Richard Baxter said, I preach as a dying man to dying men. Oh, that God would give you eyes to see and hearts to understand this horrible reality that came to Jacob's family is coming to your house. Every grouping of brothers and sisters is going to be touched and eventually removed from this earth. What are you doing? Are you doing anything that really matters for the real world and eternity? How are you living? How are you treating one another? Are you really loving and encouraging one another to know, to love, and to follow the Lord? Or are you envying, fighting, and injuring one another? As the time draws near when one or more of us must die, don't contribute to anyone's ruin. Don't encourage your siblings, your family, or your friends to live for vain and empty pleasures. It is time to seek the Lord. It is time to seek the Lord together, to work for the Lord together, to commune with the Lord together. Because the time comes on apace when we must die. That is historical reality. We are at this point in history. We don't know when any of our precious loved ones are going to be taken. But we're all going to be taken, at least one by one, or even many of us. Let us pray. O God, we thank Thee for this very accurate historical record that Thou hast given us of the life of this patriarch, Jacob, and his family. O God, we pray that Thou wilt cause us to treasure our families, to have our families not only in this world, but to endeavor by faith to have all of our family circle joined ultimately in eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.